Greetings of love and grace and peace to you tonight, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for that singing. What a joy. Hallelujah. Thank you for that last song too, Brother Jewel. That's very appropriate with the burden that's on our heart this evening. We just want to extend a welcome to each of you who came this evening. Welcome to the service again tonight, and we trust that God will bless you and make this time a profitable time in your life for His glory. I wanted to share in the beginning a few things in case it's not really appropriate or don't work out in the end of the service here, but last Sunday evening, I encouraged and challenged you all, especially the local congregation, to participate in the meetings and to engage your hearts and your minds and your energies. And I just want to bless you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for all your prayers as a congregation here and all of you that have been praying for me this week. I sense the Lord has carried me and sensed His grace many times. So I just want to thank you for your prayers. And also to the church here, I want to thank you for your notes and the notes you sent to my wife and the things you sent to her. God bless you. That's a real blessing to us. I also wanted to say a special welcome to several from my congregation. Our congregation there in Bern have came tonight and today and the weekend here. And I want to thank you for coming. That's very special to my heart. And I sense your support and your love and your prayers. And I just want to thank you for that. If you've received a blessing this week, I want to encourage you to give God the glory. I'm a poor, feeble vessel, and I do appreciate your prayers. I also want to say that the congregation at home was, they gathered every night I was preaching to pray while I was preaching. So you can thank God and give Him the glory and bless those who have prayed. That was very encouraging for me to know they were doing that. It's a work together. We labor together in the kingdom, don't we? Sometimes the man out front, sometimes he does the least almost. But God uses us in different ways, and we're all needed, and we're all, he's put the body together as He sees fit, and He uses whatever we bring to Him. Whatever we have, He wants to use it. If it's surrendered and yielded to Him, He'll use it. Isn't that encouraging? We tend to think, well, I don't have that gift or that gift, and so we don't give what we have. And God doesn't ask us to give what we don't have. He just asks us to bring who we are and what we have, and He'll use it. It reminds me of children of that. I've said this, shared this story several times, but it reminds me, I'll share a little story here for the children. It reminds me of that boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Remember? There were a lot of hungry people there, and there was a great need there that day. And that little boy, he had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. You know, he could have tried to start in the front row, and he could have tried to feed all those people, but he couldn't have done it, could he have? And that little boy, he couldn't have done it. He didn't have big enough gift to feed all those people of himself, but he took what he had and gave it to the right person. He took what he had and gave it to Jesus, and Jesus used that to feed the people. And that's how it is with our gifts and the grace God gives us. He doesn't expect us to meet all the needs of the world in our strength and abilities. He just asks us to yield them to Him, and He'll do the work. Hallelujah. Why don't we open with a word of prayer? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening, and thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us. Again today, You're the giver and sustainer of life. The world subsists in Your care, and You hold it together by Your power. We just worship You tonight and bless and glorify Your name. It's that way with our spiritual lives too, Father. You hold it together in Your power. We thank You for that, and we pray that You will bless the few words this evening to our hearts and give us direction for our lives from Your word. We pray You would speak to us directly and specifically according to the needs that we have. starting with me, Father. Pray for each one that's here tonight. Give us open hearts to receive your word. And may your spirit minister to us. I pray a blessing on each one who's came tonight. May they leave with something, Lord. May they leave with something. Do plant some truth or some nugget or something in their hearts as they leave here that would impact and bless them the rest of their days. We just ask your blessing on this service in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, I'd like to share a message on discipleship. It's actually called The Cost of Discipleship. Did you know that there's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus? Many times today, the gospel is preached without any kind of a cost showed, or people don't even realize that Jesus Christ is requiring something of their life and from their life. Tonight, we want to consider the cost of discipleship. And first, I want to read you an account here. It's challenged my life. Some of the young people have probably heard this. I share it at Bible school, but it challenges me every time I read it. And it's not too long, but I'll read it here. This was written by a chaplain, and it was written in World War I. He was a chaplain in the Hungarian army in World War I, and he wrote this. I have kept my two most difficult assignments to the very last. No one should dare to challenge the members of this sect. He called it a sect. My experiences were verified by facts while ministering as chaplain on the battlefields. On two occasions, I had such dreadful encounters out there on the war front to accompany a man, a sectarian of the Nazarene faith, or they were Christians that believed in non-resistance, on his final walk. Each one was sentenced to death for his faith and religious conviction, for he would not bear arms. There were no such rules in those days that this kind, those who resist bearing arms, should be assigned to dig trenches on the front lines where the danger is the greatest. I explained to one that mending barbed wire barriers on the field served the same means as the use of firearms, for here too many human lives would be maimed. He admitted this as he wept in great anguish. And he was just about to return to the tribunal to relent on his faith, but he reconsidered and would not give in. As he was about to be shot, he refused to be blindfolded. Calmly and self-assuredly looking into the gun barrels, with a low voice he began to sing, "When strikes the hour, oh, when will I be there? Home, oh, sweet home." So spellbound and captivated were the soldiers by the calmness of this man facing death, that a second command to fire had to be given. The other refused every reasoning and persuasion. He asked that we spend the night in his death cell and just talk about the blessed Lord Jesus. It was my most unforgettable night. The next morning, out there at the edge of a freshly dug grave, he knelt. This simple farmhand from the prairies of Kasankisok, with touching words, prayed for us and for his persecutors. I have never heard a testimony spoken with such deep conviction of faith from such a plain, simple person. I had to believe his words. By giving up his life, he gave evidence of his faith. Let no one dare to face up to or challenge these sectarians who, with their strong faith and firm stand on the truth, are ready to defend it by sacrificing their lives in their dying moments, and in their dying moments still pray for their enemies. The cost of discipleship. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, Jesus. And he, Jesus, turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoso doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. These words challenge me very deeply. So I'm not preaching to you from a pedestal tonight. I want to just take an honest look at the words of Jesus and the different challenges he gives us when he calls his people to discipleship. I think we have to be honest with the word of God. Notice the verse 25 here. It says, there went great multitudes with him. And this happened different times in the ministry of Christ as he was preaching and performing healings and miracles, and the people were drawn together in a great multitude. And one time they even came together, they wanted to take him by force and make him a king. And he slipped away through them. And different times when there was a great multitude of people together like that, Jesus gave some very challenging words. And he laid out the true cost of discipleship. What it would cost if we would be his disciple. And here he admonishes us to count the cost of discipleship. You know, I'm afraid we don't encourage this enough today when we lead souls to Christ and to salvation. I know that I don't, and it's a challenge to me as I pondered it again today. I know I don't do this enough, but I think, to be honest with the Word of God, when we are leading someone to salvation, I think we need to tell them what this might cost them. And lay the cost of true discipleship before them. Jesus wanted us, and he wanted us to consider the cost, to count the cost before we start down the road of trying to be his disciple. He gave the story of the two young men, the two sons. In one noontime here we were praying, one of the brothers mentioned that, and it touched my heart. But there were two sons, and the father told them both to go work in his vineyard. And one said, I'll go, and he didn't. And the other one said, I won't go, but he did. And I think it's better to honestly evaluate the cost of discipleship. And if you're not ready to do that, then be honest with God. Rather than saying, I'll do it, and not go. Sometimes the gospel is presented in a way that we just try to get people inside the door. We never tell them, honestly, what it might cost them. And I think we need to. I think we need to. Worse yet, sometimes the preaching of the, quote, gospel today, they tell people that Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. They tell people, Jesus can be your Savior without being your Lord. We believe that Jesus is Lord of all or not at all. And it's important that we consider the cost of true discipleship. I think too many times when the cost is not considered, it's like this account given in Matthew chapter 13. I'll just read it to you. Jesus gave the parable of the sower. And the one type of seed, this is what he said as he explained the parable of the sower. Verse 20 of Matthew 13. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. He reaches out with joy and takes this seed into his heart. Verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Maybe you think, well, if we talk about discipleship and the cost of discipleship, people will be scared. and our numbers will dwindle down. And they won't want to come hear that. That's not positive preaching. Mega churches have been built on positive preaching, positive speaking. Your best life now, positive preaching and speaking. Jesus didn't do that. He couldn't help that the crowds gathered. And he brought his teaching of discipleship many times to thin out the crowds. Someone has said that Christ looks today as he ever looked, not for crowds drifting aimlessly in his track, but for individual men and women whose undying allegiance will spring from their having recognized that he wants those who are prepared to follow the path of self-renunciation which he trod before them. William MacDonald wrote that in True Discipleship. Too often Christianity is looked at as an escape from hell and a guarantee to heaven. Soldiers give their life for patriotic reasons. Muslims and communists give their lives for political and religious reasons. But the fact that there's a cost to following Jesus seems almost remote and hard to grasp. You mean, really? There's something expected of me? And tonight we want to lift this up again. We want to lift up the terms of discipleship as they were given, not by myself, but by the Lord Jesus. And these are a challenge to my own life. I'll just say that again. Maybe you've never been converted. Maybe you've been converted, but have never considered the conditions or terms that Jesus gives for a true disciple of his. And maybe you've never made a conscious decision. Maybe you've never made a conscious decision that by the grace of God, I will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I will be by the grace of God. And where you've settled it in your heart, and you've sold out, and you've made the decision, I want to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost. Maybe you made the commitment. Maybe you've made that commitment already. God bless you. We just want to strengthen that commitment tonight and encourage you in it. Encourage you to press forward in the commitment of serving Him. The word disciple literally means a learner. And many times this gets mixed up. People say that if you sit, they get this picture. They get a classroom setting picture where there's a teacher and there's a classroom. And there's maybe a bulletin or a nice whiteboard here, and the teacher writes something, and the classroom copies it, and they copy notes, and there's communication or there's knowledge communicated, and so they know the same thing that the teacher does. That is in this word. That's part of it. This is what it means, a learner. And then it says in parentheses, indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. Indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. Let me give you this definition. A disciple is not only a pupil, a student that takes down knowledge, but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. The disciple doesn't just want to receive the same knowledge the teacher has. The disciple wants to have the same life the teacher has. I want to be like my teacher. That's a true disciple, and the spirit of a true disciple. He says, I want to be like my teacher. I don't just want to know the knowledge he knows. I want to be like him. That's discipleship. And I want to say here, discipleship is an option and a choice. Jesus never coerced anyone to be his disciple. That's the difference from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament, in some a lot of ways, they had an opportunity anyway. But he never coerced anyone. He never took them by the scruff of the neck and said, you're to be my disciple. He called them. He came to Matthew, sitting there in the receipt of custom, and he said, follow me. And Matthew looked up at him a little, and who's this guy? But he left his things and he followed him. There was no coercion. No judging or no threatening. He didn't threaten them. Say, you better be my disciple or else. Even the people that he healed All the people that received blessing from his healing and his ministry, he did it freely. The centurion came to him, and he had a tremendous need in his family. Jesus healed him. He didn't say, now you go home and be my disciple. Here's my book. Here's my rules. And he just said, here, you go your way. Your child is made safe. I healed him. This woman came, this infirmity. He just met her need, and she went on her way. He didn't say, now you come and follow me. It's freely. Isn't that a blessing? The Lord gave his graces and gifts freely. His followers chose to follow him. It's still that way today. If you would follow Jesus, if you would be his disciple, he lays out the terms and conditions. It's your choice if you'll follow him or if you'll not. The first term we want to consider is in this passage, Luke 14. Notice how it starts, verse 26. If, he says, if any man wants to be my disciple. If any man come to me, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's the first term we want to look at. He cannot be my disciple. This term has to do, he says it a different way, and I can read it to you in Matthew chapter 10. He says it a little differently there, but it's the same thought. I do want to say, this passage is not to endorse ill will against your relatives and in-laws. Amen. Don't try to justify ill will towards them from this passage. It says a little clearer for us in Matthew chapter 10. We'll read it there in verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. There it says kind of the same thing. And here he deals with the love. He deals with our love or the passion in our heart, in our life. He's saying here that none of our closest relatives, our passion and devotion to the Lordship, to the Lord Jesus Christ, must excel any of our loyalty and passion and love for our closest relatives. He's saying our love and devotion to him must go beyond that, must be greater than that. And we think of the words that he gave, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that's what he's telling us here. If any man wants to be my disciple, this is number one term. He must love me with his whole heart. All his passion and devotion is set upon me, or at least his primary passion and devotion is for my to serve me and to follow me as a disciple. There's the first term. If we would be a disciple of Jesus Christ, he must have our supreme love and devotion. Our supreme love and devotion. That's a challenge. That challenges me tonight. I want to ask you tonight, in your heart, would it be a greater privilege to be a president of the United States or to be a disciple of Jesus? In your heart, honestly, would you count it a greater privilege to be the president of the United States or a disciple of Jesus? It's a tremendous privilege to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what happens when we don't lift up the terms and the standard? It gets muddied down in like it's just something you do. It's a tremendous privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to be called one of his disciples. This is not a light honor. Don't take it lightly. It's a greater privilege than being the President of the United States. Way greater. In this text here, this verse, probably the greatest challenge we face. Maybe it's not even our wife and children. That's a challenge. Our closest relations there. But it says, yea, in his own life also. His own life also. We must love him more than our own life. Our own self. And this is probably one of the greatest challenges we have in the terms of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We must love him more. He demands that our love and devotion for him goes beyond that which we have for ourselves. Lord, help us. Self-love is one of the stubbornest hindrances to true discipleship, of experiencing the reality of true discipleship. The second term we want to consider is in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. There's actually three in there we want to look at. We're just going to go over these points briefly and leave the Lord to challenge them and to our own hearts and lives. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man, he didn't even tell his disciples, you all need to be my disciples. I have confidence in you. He didn't put pressure on them. You see that? He didn't put pressure on them. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The first point is denying himself. Now, this is a little different. Last we talked about there about not loving ourselves. But this denying ourselves, it has two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated deny. This is the strongest one. It means to deny utterly. And this is the terms that are used in reference to Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus. Peter disowned him. He actually cursed and swore against the Lord. I never knew him. See how strong that was? This is a strong word like that. We must deny ourselves, be willing to deny ourselves utterly. A denial of self is a complete submission to the Lordship of Jesus, where self has no rights or authorities in our life anymore. Where we have no rights. We are willing to yield and surrender our rights in order to be faithful to the Lord Jesus and obedient to his word. Deny himself has no rights. Self has no rights. It's no longer cuddled, no longer even considered, really. Jesus says, do it. Yes, Lord. Give me the grace, please. And that becomes our vision. True discipleship. The second one in this passage tells us to take up his cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. This is a deliberate choosing to die. This is a deliberate choosing to die. It's a deliberate choosing to, this is not necessarily some physical infirmity or mental anguish. All men have that. That's common to all men, to have a physical disability or handicap. This is speaking of something else. He must be willing to take up his cross. The cross symbolizes the shame and the persecution and the abuse which the world heaped upon the Son of God. That's what the cross here symbolizes. The persecution, the shame, the ridicule, the spitting and the mocking. The world despised him. And they heaped it upon him. And he bore that shame. He bore that shame. And to take up the cross here is a symbol of that. It's willing to have that heaped upon us. Because we choose to stand with him. We choose to stand with him. We choose to be identified with him. And therefore we receive shame and ridicule. This doesn't mean if you do something wrong and you're punished for it. You just got what you deserved. This doesn't mean that. This means taking a stand for Jesus Christ or testifying for him in humility and grace. And people slandering you, misunderstanding you, and heaping ridicule and reproach upon you. It means to die to yourself. and to your own reputation, to identify with the shame of the Lord Jesus. You can avoid the cross. You can avoid the cross by living conformed to this world. You can avoid the cross by living conformed to this world. It won't reproach you if you identify with it. The third one in this passage, follow me. Follow me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Two words there. Two words that will challenge us the rest of our life. It'll challenge me the rest of my life. What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus? Not just be able to tell someone what he said, but to follow him in the spirit of the Lord Jesus, in humility, in love, in compassion, in long-suffering, in gentleness, in meekness. To follow him. 17 or 18 times in the New Testament, this little phrase is in red in my Bible. Follow me. If you don't remember anything else tonight, remember those two words. That is the terms of discipleship in a nutshell. Follow me, Jesus said. Follow me. Christ lived a life that was yielded and surrendered in obedience to the will of God. And he says, follow me. A life of power and grace, lived for God's glory. Follow me. Follow me, he says. The fifth term we want to consider is in John 13, 35. The fifth term is John 13, 35. John 13, 35. There's others in here that I didn't bring tonight, I'm sure. You find them and mark them in your Bible and let them challenge you in your life and your devotions. There's others, I'm sure. But here in John 13, 35, it says this. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. If you have love one for another. In a fervent love, he's telling us here that a fervent love for God's people will characterize his disciples. They'll have a fervent love for each other. There'll be evidence of love there. And brotherhood, I think, is implied in this passage. There's evidence. That's evidence that we're his disciples. That's one of the terms of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, is being willing to love. And what does that mean? Does that mean, we talked about it briefly already, does that mean that you'll always have a warm, fuzzy feeling when you meet everyone in the church? No. Sometimes you'll be hurt. Sometimes we're hurt. We talked about that this morning. Relationships have the potential to hurt us. But loving them is choosing to place value on them and forgiving them and releasing them. Loving them. It's having the grace to do that. You know, it takes grace to forgive and to love. It takes grace to do that. And if you don't have the grace of God flowing into your life, you're going to struggle with forgiving other people. And so when you're struggling with bitterness or struggling with forgiveness, remember that. Maybe something has stopped the grace of God in your life. It takes grace to forgive and to love that way. This is a love that esteems others better than ourselves or higher than ourselves. It places prominence on the other person, the other brother, before it looks to myself. It esteems him better than myself. It's said so well in 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffers long and is kind. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Charity suffers long and is kind. Envieth not. It doesn't envy your brother's gift. How many times have we sat in the church service and envied one another and made each other ineffective in the gospel of the kingdom because we're sitting there with envy in our hearts? Envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That means literally blown up. It's not blown up. It's not seeking prominence and position in the church. This love does not seek prominence and position in the church. It doth not behave itself unseemly. This love does not play around with sin. It does not play around with questionable things. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, and hopeth all things, and endureth all things. That is charity. By this the world will know that you're my disciple. This is one of the terms of discipleship. This charity love in our life, in our heart. It's one of the evidences, maybe we could even say. Maybe it's better that way. Maybe it's one of the evidences of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. The sixth term we want to consider is in John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, and that word continue is meno in the Greek. It means if you remain in my word, or if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Then are you my disciples indeed. Then are you my disciples indeed, if you remain or abide in my word. And this speaks of endurance. This speaks of remaining steadfast in Christ and in his teachings. This is what this has implied. If you continue, if you remain in my word, my teachings, and in me, then you are my disciples indeed. Someone has said that discipleship is more than a, quote, following. It is an abiding in Christ and in his word. Discipleship is an abiding in Christ and in his word. And that picture is very clear in this passage. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. These Jews had believed on him and made a profession and made a start. And he says, now, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. If we look back, this is the picture given here. There's another time in the gospel Jesus said, any man who puts his hands on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's the picture here. If we look back, like Lot's wife, with longing eyes for the things we left behind, if we're looking back with longing eyes for the world and its passions, we're looking back with longing eyes and reluctance to go. We almost struggle. We almost can't go. We're struggling going. Something's holding us back. It says we're not fit for the kingdom. I know those are big, those are heavy words, and I don't want to beat you down with them tonight. I just want to encourage us. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. He's greater than any ruler who ever lived on earth. He's greater than any king who ever reigned, who demanded loyalty of his subjects. He's the Lord Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we lift this up tonight as a standard of the terms of discipleship. We can't attain it in our strength and grace. It's only by his grace and power. But you know, there's something required on us. It takes a yielded, surrendered heart. Someone who says, by the grace of God, I will be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And we put a line in the sand and we're willing to go forward. One step at a time. He doesn't ask us to try to figure out what we'll do next month or next year or in 5 years. One day at a time, he gives us the grace and the strength we need to live out his word if we're faithful. Hallelujah. Not only has he called us to this journey, he says he'll go with us. Amen. He'll fill us with his spirit and power. What a blessing. But he needs yielded, surrendered lives, brothers and sisters. Lives that are yielded and surrendered, that are done with other things and have a single eye. And say, Lord, I don't have much like that little boy, but I want to give you what I have, Lord. The seventh term is in Luke 14, where we started. Luke 14, verse 33. And then these verses here, we didn't really look at it in verse 28 through verse 32. He's telling his disciples, this is the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It's better to count the cost and make a decision in light of the cost. It's better to count the cost and make a decision in the light of the of that. And I'm not saying you have to try to decide at all. You can, but if you come to him, he'll give you grace and strength. He doesn't ask us to do this in our own abilities and power. Luke 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's a challenge. That's a challenge to my heart. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This is a very unpopular verse in the Bible. It's a very unpopular verse. It's a very challenging verse. Theologians give all kinds of reasons. They give thousands of reasons why Jesus didn't mean what he said here. It's what they do. They give all kinds of reasons why he didn't mean that literally. This is what he meant. I would rather lift it up as a standard, as something to hold before my life as a challenge, than to excuse away the word of God and make excuse for my own flesh. And that's our desire tonight. I haven't attained to these things. By God's grace, we're pressing that way. We want to keep this standard before us. We want to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I really do. And by the grace of God, as he gives me grace, we want to walk that way. And I want to do that with a yielded and surrendered life. But I believe this verse means laying down our, quote, ownership of our possessions and things and becoming a steward of them instead. I'm not saying, I don't know what God will have you do with all your things. But I do know that he will require of you what you've done with them. That's clear in the scriptures. God will require an account, won't he? He will require an account. And I don't know what he wants you to do with them. But coming to a place where we lay it down at his feet and say, Lord, all that I have is yours. I'm just a steward. You direct me in my life. This is your money. These are your possessions. These are your vehicles in your house. I'm your steward. You take and do with it as you please. I'll try to be a good steward. I believe that's what this is implying. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. A surrendering and a yielding of all that we have at the feet of Jesus. This letting our clutched fist open up like this here. Laying our possessions before the Lord. Is that not what it's saying, brothers and sisters? We're like this here in life many times. We're holding on to stuff, our money or whatever. And the Lord's just saying here, we hold it like this instead. That's what a requirement of being his disciple. Yielding our right, my right of my possessions. We fight for our rights. Lord Jesus didn't fight for his rights. He surrendered his rights. Says he had the right, he was equal with God. He had the right to be in heaven. And he came to earth. Now I share these points with us tonight, not for you to use to judge others. Not for anyone in this tent to use as a gauge in your brother or your sister's life. I don't share them for that purpose. These are not given tonight for you to say, huh, that brother, I hope he was listening on that point. These are challenges to all of us. And I share this tonight to challenge each one in our own devotion and commitment and yieldedness to Jesus Christ. Don't look at others. Bring your own life before the Lord and let it challenge your own life. Not just tonight, but the rest of our lives. I can't tell you tonight, you should be a Christian and live happily ever after. Jesus didn't do that. I don't believe there's any joy that compares to that of being a Christian. And I will do it again in a heartbeat. And I'm excited and I love the Christian life. I would. But that doesn't mean there's no challenges. And maybe we've only begun. Maybe we have, I don't think we've even begun, my generation especially, I don't think we've even begun to see the challenges that are coming to us in America. And I preach this message with the burden on my heart. Those young men had a tremendous, they were committed, yielded, surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. And they looked in those gun barrels and they sang the hymn as they pulled the triggers. Maybe some of us will have that privilege. But those young men made a choice to be a disciple of Jesus Christ long before they looked in the gun barrels. And that's how it is for us. I mean, should Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, should He have less than all of our devotion? Should He have less? He left His home in glory to come to sinful earth, was incarnated into human body. He gave Himself to a cruel death on the cross to redeem us from our iniquities, deliver us from our sins. And we say, that's too high of a standard for me. I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to yield my whole life. I just want to be a Christian. I don't want to be that kind of a Christian. I don't want to be that kind of a Christian. I just want to love the Lord in word and talk about Him in word. I don't want His word and His power to affect my life. Oh, no, no. He's my Savior, but not my Lord. What? He deserves our all. He's the God. He's the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He deserves our entire surrender and yieldedness to His glory and purpose. May God help us. As we move towards closing here, I want to read. Some of you have probably read this. I'm sure you have. But this is an article written by an atheist that spurred C.T. Studd to all-out dedication to Christ. This is the article, and it was written by an atheist. If I firmly believed, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, that religion would mean to me everything. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I would labor in this cause alone. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences would never stay my hand or seal my lips. Earth, its joys and its griefs would occupy my no moment of my thoughts. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth to the world to preach to it in season and out of season, and my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? It's written by an atheist. This letter was written by a communist. And the purpose of this letter was to explain to his fiancée why he must break off their engagement. This is what he said. We communists have a high casualty rate. We're the ones who get shot and hung and lynched and tarred and feathered and jailed and slandered and ridiculed and fired from our jobs and in every other way made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above that which is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists don't have the time for money or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes and new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us in his small way is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. There's one thing in which I am in dead earnest, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and my meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. It holds on me. It grows, not lessens as time goes on. Its hold on me grows, not lessens as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. I'd say he was convinced of what he believed. I just want to encourage us tonight. This is not an eloquent message or teaching. It's just the simple words of Jesus. If any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, take up his cross, or take up the cross, whatever it says, and follow me. And I just leave that to challenge us. I do want to encourage us. There is grace available. I don't want to overwhelm you. I just want to lift the standard up. Now bring us to the feet of Jesus and a yielded, surrendered life, and God will empower us and give us the strength. I'm not in preaching tonight something you can do by yourself. I know you can't. I can't either. And I'm not saying that I'm here, but I want to lift this standard up tonight to challenge us and to leave before us as we go forward. Maybe you've never made the decision in your heart that you will be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that you want to, no matter what he calls, whether it's working in a furniture factory in Holmes County, just being a father and a husband and all that, but you want to do it as to the glory of God, and you want to be a true and noble disciple of Jesus Christ, whatever the cause. I don't know if you've ever settled that in your heart and yielded your life that way and made that clear choice, but I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe you're a young person or even an older person here tonight and you've never made that decision. You've never determined and decided where you entirely yielded your life. Said, Lord, I just want to be your disciple. You lead the way one step at a time. I'm looking to you, Lord. You'll give me the grace, but I'm yielding my life to you. I want to encourage us tonight. If you haven't done that, do that. And I want to make it clear, I don't want an emotional decision tonight. I want you to ponder these things and think about them and see if the things are so as I've spoken of them and let them challenge your life. Make sure it's a clear, calculated decision, not just some emotional response. I'll read this poem yet. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain, free, thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, not thus our spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. May God help us all. We love you. We'll be praying for you. May God help us all. May God bless you. I'll turn the time to Brother Dan.